church has become gray. It's blurry, nondescript. Each church has its own set of beliefs, missions, strategies, and goals. These things paint the identity of the people that make up the whole of the church. Lakeland Community Church is just like all the others. We have our own set of beliefs, missions, strategies, and goals. These things turn us from blurry and gray to vivid, colorful, and vibrant. This is who we are. Under the banners of surrender, together, and love, the people of Lakeland are pursuing lives led and focused on Jesus Christ. We surrender to God's call on our lives and trust Him with all we have. We believe that God's communion with people can only be fully expressed and actualized in the context of togetherness. Alone, we are incomplete. And the outward expression of God through His people is love. We love each other, and we love the world around us through hospitality, service, and generosity of our time and money. The outpouring of love through a community of God defines that people more than any other aspect of the church. Lakeland Community Church is defined in the following terms. At the center of our mission to love others is small groups. Though small groups fall squarely under the banner of togetherness, it is in small groups that we learn to love those closest to us. In small groups, we learn to celebrate, support, encourage, confront, and forgive. It is through small groups that we can begin to learn to love those outside our own church family. At Lakeland, this sphere of love widens to include our greater community of Lee Summit and Eastern Jackson County. We open our lives through the hospitality of Sunday morning and midweek services designed for those who are seeking a deeper relationship with God and others. We serve our neighbors through Respite Care, a ministry designed to support and love parents and their children with special needs. Other modes of love in this sphere include Angel Food Ministries for those who need help providing food for their families, Mercy Street, a ministry of support and recovery, and Financial Peace University, providing instruction and support to become financially debt-free. As we expand our circle of love and compassion, Lakeland is identified through the Hope Center of Kansas City. In one of the most dangerous inner-city neighborhoods in Kansas City, the Hope Center cares for and mentors the area's young people, providing after-school programs that include tutoring, leadership training, and spiritual mentoring. The people of Lakeland tutor young people, supply meals, and give financially through this organization committed to ending poverty in the name of Jesus. The broadest sphere of love we have at Lakeland draws itself across the Pacific Ocean to China. Our community supports through many means the underground church in mainland China. Every year, many of us go on pilgrimage to China to be with Christians there, to support them, bring them supplies, to teach them English, and perhaps most importantly, to let them change us into more compassionate, broader-minded citizens of God's kingdom. The word church may remain blurry and gray, but at Lakeland Community Church, the spheres of love and compassion, rooted in small groups, at the very least define this church, this community, this people.
Well, good morning. You guys are so good to say good morning back to me. My name is Marta Gilliland. I'm the director of community life here at Lakeland, the church that you just heard about on the video and that you came to learn about God this morning. My main priority, my main job is over small groups. So what we're going to talk about today is about community and about small groups, not about all the wide-reaching things that the video talked about, but that is who we are and some of the things that we do. Can't talk about it all today. I'd like to, though, because it's exciting for me. However, I'd just like to tell you a couple of things first. I started this job in January, and so I haven't been doing it very long, although I've been here at Lakeland in various capacities for the last 10 years. I've been an elder, and not for 10 years, but in different roles. And so when I graduated from seminary, I was asked to take this job, and I was happy to do it because I know that small groups are so important to the life of the church. We come here on Sunday, and you can listen to what Garrett or Dan or I say, but the small groups are an environment of which you get to dialogue and speak and hear from God in a different environment. One of the things, the first things I did was I gathered all the small group leaders together to talk with them about what they thought small groups were. They had been doing it without any leadership for a couple years, and they had such a wide variety of experiences in their groups. And by the way, the small group leaders here at Lakeland are some of the most quality people that I've ever met in my life, of my whole 40 years of life. All I have to do is just get them together in a room, and there's going to be the presence of God there. There will be a spiritual moment, because people always tend to turn it back to God, these group leaders. And so I learned and learn continually from them about what it means to be a community. So I asked them, and we had a whole day in April where we got tables out and butcher block paper, and we wrote what we thought small groups were, and we debated about what they should be. And so we came up with a vision statement so that we could just tell it to Lakeland. What is a small group? And we kind of argued about, well, it's just surrender together love. That pretty much covers it. And I thought, that covers it, surrender together love. We talk about that a lot around Lakeland. However, it's just one environment. And I wanted to really kind of narrow this vision statement into what actually happens in small group. And so that's a broad type of thing, surrender together love. But there's a more narrow statement. And the statement reads like this. Small groups are environments of learning and belonging, where the values of surrender together and love are pursued. Learning and belonging were the two main things that we had come up with. Of all the thousands of words that were kicked around, the two words were learning and belonging. Belonging was talked about last week with Gary, great sermon on belonging and friends for the journey and feeling known and being known and knowing others. Today, I'm going to talk about the learning portion of it. And back to that day in April, I had a gal that was a small group leader. She's like, you can't call it learning. They won't know what that means. And so I said, okay, let's talk. What does learning mean? And I know that it has a different connotation to different people. But her main thing was, it's not about information. She said, seminary professors have all the information in the world. They learn a whole lot. They're educated. And they never know God. And so in this time, I'd like to kind of define, that's true. It's not about information. It is about knowing God and learning about God. It's a lot different than learning in a classroom. I have a couple of examples of how learning from just information can get messed up. I gathered a book. This guy's name is A.J. Jacobs. And it's called The Year of Living Biblically. And he wanted to learn, there he is, he wanted to learn how to live biblically. So he set out in this one year, he was going to use 365 days to learn and do everything that the Bible told him to do. There's a beginning, and there he is, after the year. I think there's, before and after shot. Yeah. So, this guy, he's going to do everything the Bible tells him to do. He's not going to deviate. He's going to stop doing what the Bible says to stop doing. He's going to follow it literally from all the information. He doesn't wear clothes made of interwoven materials. He doesn't cut his hair, obviously. I'm not sure if he was supposed to shower or not, but that's another question. he abstains from certain foods and certain activities, which made it difficult for him. He also, I thought this was interesting because I saw him on the Today Show and Matt Lauer said, well, so the Bible says you're supposed to stone adulterers. What'd you do about that? And he goes, oh, well, I carried a pocket full of pebbles. And when I met a guy who had cheated on his wife, I threw him at him. Okay. This is good, though. This gets better. He's talking to his grandfather, and it starts like this. I'm going to read some from the book. He says, a few minutes later, we all sat down to lunch, and my grandfather asks me, what's the strangest rule you have to follow? I mentally scanned my list of five most perplexing rules. I chose one at random, probably the one about how when you're in a fist fight and the wife of your opponent grabs your private parts, you must cut off her hand. That, his grandfather says, is very strange indeed. And it is, he says, and that's exactly what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 25, 11, and 12. When men fight with one another, the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of him who is beating him and puts out her hand and seizes him by the private parts, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eye shall have no pity. That's what the verse says, right? It's good information for all of y'all. He says, so far, knock on wood, I've avoided getting in a brawl with a man whose wife looks like she has a firm grip. So I guess I'm obeying that commandment, he says. Okay, that's ridiculous. We all know that we don't follow scripture word by word like that. We all have this interpretation. We all have a discernment factor. And when we read scripture, there's a saying that says, well, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I think what that mentality does is it stifles the learning process, stifles some of the transformation that God has for us. We could live like this, I suppose, but even this guy found it to be difficult. He made a lot of money off of it because it's hilarious, but it was difficult. But even more so, there's a bigger problem, and it was addressed by Jesus. It was addressed by Jesus in Matthew 23, and the problem becomes deeper. It's kind of a joke here, but it becomes deeper when we hear Jesus talk to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the people who had all the information, all the education. The educated people were the Pharisees. They were the religious people. They were also the rich people, and he has comments for them about their information. In Matthew 23, by the way, I am taking these three verses because he has seven very strong warnings to these people who do this. I'm just going to take the three because you'll get the gist. He says in verse 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean out the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean out the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The New Living Translation starts these verses, instead of saying, woe to you, he says, how terrible for you. All you people with all the right information, all the people that look really good, all you church people. Even more so, I think, today we do this. I think because we're somewhat of an isolated society, we can see that we try to follow the rules. We really want to be good Christians. And yet, it's difficult. It's hard. It's painful. This last year, I've started an email correspondence with a former student of mine. I know it's hard to believe, but I started teaching 20 years ago in high school. So he was 16, and now he's 35. I'm 40. And so at the time, he seemed like a kid to me, but now he's an adult. He's been married and had a kid. He's getting ready to get remarried again. And he was one of my favorite students. He was one of those that were just a little more mature than the rest, just did his work and kind of sat there, and when everyone else was messing up, he'd just kind of go, you know, just rolled his eyes. And he also went to my church, and I knew his parents really well, and I didn't know what was going on at the time, but now I know. So we started this email correspondence. He stopped going to church, and he found me on Facebook, and he said, hey, you were religious, yeah? And I was like, oh, what did I say 20 years ago? He found me on Facebook, so don't judge me. I know half of y'all are on Facebook, so Yeah. He's like, you were religious. I'm like, okay, let's take that off my wall. Let's get this, you know, going private. And since then, we've had a really, really challenging conversation. He's asked me really hard questions. And after graduating from seminary, I still don't know some of the answers to them. And I got permission from him to read part of this email because I wanted you to see what information used for personal gain is done for to him. It starts like this. This is from him. I came across a letter my stepmother had written as a response to my brother's letter to our dad in 1991. She said she and dad firmly believed God had brought the two of them together, his stepmother and his dad. The divorce was justified, the divorce between his biological parents, because my parents were unequally yoked. I knew that they knew that already. I had heard that from the both of them before now, but now, as an adult, it really hit me. So let me get this straight, he says. God allowed my dad to have an affair with a teenager and betray his wife of 12 years. God condones this? Now that I have a brain, I realize this man uses religion or God to their own benefit and to justify evil acts by just saying, God wants this for me. He's telling me this and this, and he wants this for my life. This is a basic concept which leads me and many others to believe all Christians are hypocrites because living up to Jesus' standards are just too high and people are selfish. Religion is man-made, he says. This is a kid that I went to church with. Well, he's 35 now. We've had deep discussions over email. He's in St. Louis, and this is just a portion of the letter, but I wanted to read that, and I got permission from him to do so because I think what happened there was some pain was caused, and somebody used what they interpreted from Scripture to be from God. That's hard because that's what we all do. We all interpret Scripture, and I know his parents, and they're good people. I don't think anyone sets out in the morning of the day and says, hey, today's a great day. Let's go out and be a hypocrite. I don't think anyone tries to do this. And I know his parents weren't thinking that at the same time. And yet, there was something fundamentally lacking in their discernment, something fundamentally lacking in the interpretation of what that scripture means. Or you just use that scripture for their own benefit. Either way, it caused a great deal of confusion and continues to do so in the life of this man. It makes me sad because I know them all, and I know people make mistakes, and it's just a little snippet of it. But what really makes me sad about this is that I wonder if his dad was in a small group or inside community, or if he was just reading the scripture on his own. And I wonder if this guy, this A.J. Jacobs guy, or if the Pharisees all sat around, and all these examples I'm giving you, sat around in a small group, and someone said, hey, there, that decision you just made, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like what God's heart and intent would be. I wondered if they ever put themselves into community to hear that. I know that I've heard those words from people. That was never the goal for Jesus. It was never the goal for us from Jesus to be interpreting Scripture alone. I'm pretty confident if I say anything today, that is it. We are to never interpret and to think about Scripture in individual sense. I'm going to go to the end of that set of verses in Matthew 23. In the last end of that chapter, Jesus says what his intent was. He's really, really mad at these people for using Scripture and for using religious facades for their own purposes. But listen to what he says. He says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen. Some people say mother hen. Some versions say mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And I have read lots of a few commentaries on this, and there are differing opinions on why he uses this analogy. And I've wondered, why is he using mother hen? That sounds like a weird one when he's going off on these educated religious professors of the time. Why would he say, I just long to gather you under my wing as a mother hen would? And I think it's because that was his intent. His intent was to bring forth a kingdom that gathered us together and that changed and transformed us and changed and transformed then the world. I don't think his intent was for us to gather information. He pictured the people of God as a family, or chicks, little chicks, under a huge protective wing, as he is the mother hen. That's a nurturing analogy. That's a family analogy. That it might be an agrarian one, chickens, yeah. But it was definitely not an educated, informed one. Anybody could have understood that verse to say, oh yeah, mother hen. Mother hen chases down those chicks and protects them from the predators. He longs to gather up us together as a community. And the early church was never to interpret scripture alone. And one of the things I wanted to also pull out was that they couldn't, was not an option for the early church to interpret scripture alone. It really wasn't an option until the printing press was invented and we all got individual copies of our own Bibles, which is great. I'm thankful for that invention that we all can have our own copy. But when we read scripture, oftentimes we forget that it was a letter. This Old Testament was written for the people of God, and they would read it out loud. Next week, we're going to do that with Esther. But the New Testament were letters written, except for the Gospels, written mainly by Paul and other authors that were to churches. And they were meant to be read out loud. And that's why some of them sound like, well, what's he saying? That doesn't make sense. And one party says this, and another party says this. They were meant to be discussed. Paul knew he was writing to a group of people. When I was talking to Garrett about the topic of my sermon, he goes, you know what? Make sure, he's such a good teacher. He says, make sure they know that in Greek, he's taken Greek and Hebrew, and I've yet to do that. And in Greek, when you translate the New Testament, there's two words in Greek for you, individual you, and you all. We in English say you. We don't ever know whether it's an individual. There's two different words, and rarely the word you as an individual is used in the New Testament. Most of the time, it's you all. So he, again, intent for us to be together, to not to be alone. The story of Scripture is always about messy people, ordinary messy people. If you even take a look at most of the stories in there, the only perfect ones were supposedly the Pharisees, and those were the ones that Jesus had difficult things to say to. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to know it all to be into community. In fact, there are harsh words against people who know it all, so I would advise against that. Paul, sometimes when we're in elder session and I look at some of the difficult decisions we have to make and some things that are happening in people's lives, and I think about the messiness of their lives, and I think I am messy too. And I'm glad that we have a God that I can still learn from. And then I think about the New Testament, and I think about Paul, and I think, wow, he had some mess in his churches. When people say, oh, we want to be the New Testament church, I'm like, really? Because that was really messy. Have you read some of those letters? He had to just make decisions, and they were looking to him. He had to make decisions about circumcision, which I know that we don't make those decisions about now, but to them that was a big deal. If I become a Christian, do I have to get circumcised? And the Jews were saying, well, yeah, that's the law. And he's like, no, you're already circumcised in your heart. That was a huge deal for him to change that up for their culture. Baptism, there are other cultures and other religions that get baptized. He had to say, okay, this is what it means. Communion, adultery, divorce, remarriage, freaky theology, all these things that we deal with today are the things that Paul had to deal with in the New Testament. And he always did it in the context of both scripture from the Old Testament, what he knew, but in the context of community. In fact, you can see him in Corinthians saying some different things. He says, okay, well, this guy you do this, and this guy you do this. Now, to an outsider, that looks unfair or confused or contradictory. But to the people that were inside this community, they're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense because we're messy and it's hard to kind of be black and white here because it's not going to happen. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's talking about all these issues in the church and all the difficulties there. And what he does is he quotes scripture. He quotes Isaiah 64 from the Old Testament. And he says this, because it's clear Paul comes to a point where he's like, I don't know what to do with you people. He says this, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. His Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So what he's saying is, I know you guys are, I know you're trying to learn. I know we're trying to work all these things out. There's some new things here. Believe, be flexible, people. But guess what? God is revealing it to us. And he continues to reveal it to us. So what does this have to do with learning? And what does this have to do with learning and belonging? Well, this has a lot to do with that because check it out. If we think God said it, I believe it, that settles it, then it stops and hinders God from continually revealing himself to us. And I believe he's still doing it today to the church. And I'm excited about that. Every time I learn something new about God, I'm amazed, not because I know it all, but because I think people out there think they do. They've written the book on it, and still I'm like, no, no, there's another perspective to it. And that is exciting to me because God has something new for us. In verses 12 through 13, he says, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. Again, not about information, not about studying Pentateuch and the writings of the Megillah and then the New Testament, the Gospels. This is about expressing spiritual truths to each other, discerning what all these things mean together. It has to be together if we're expressing spiritual truths to each other, right? Learning doesn't come from information. It doesn't even come from small groups. I'm going to tell you that right here. There's nothing magical about a small group. There's nothing magical. You're going to find that there might be some difficulties in small groups. Learning comes from the Spirit. And it comes, the environment it happens might be small group, but the environment it happens is from each other. But it's originally from God. We don't learn from each other. We learn from God. He longs to gather us together. He's constantly revealing himself to us. And I just have a kind of little special note to the young people in this room because I was having a conversation the other day with a friend of mine, and she was like, gosh, all these people are that we knew when we were doing children's ministry are getting engaged, and they're deciding things for their lives. And between the ages of about 16 and 24, they're making some really hard decisions. And my... just a little bit of, if you hear nothing from Marta for the rest of your life, this is it. Maintain the learning posture. Because I used to think that when I grew up, I'd have it all together and I wouldn't have to learn anything more. I wouldn't have to worry about anything. It's all over. Okay, so that was wrong. I am still learning, and your parents are still learning, and we never stop learning. And wouldn't it be boring if we had it all together? So maintain that posture. Keep learning and keep knowing that God is still revealing himself to you. And he'll reveal himself to you guys in a generation that's different than he does to us. I'm excited about to see what he's going to do when you guys are leading this church. I can sit back in my Barca lounge. I was talking to my daughter Haley the other day. We were at the library. We love the library, and we don't always read everything we check out, but she says to me, she says, Mom, do you think there are libraries in heaven? And I said, no, we won't need to know anything anymore. And then I thought, why did I say that? don't know, maybe there are libraries in heaven. But wouldn't it be great if God is still revealing something? I mean, the everyday in heaven is a day where he is, we're discovering something new. I don't think we're going to be bored. I don't think we'll have any needs. But I do think that there's something that God says, you still have a lot more to learn. And he's still going to reveal himself in different ways to us. It'll be a new day. Every day you learn something new. And it's that way. We're here on earth to practice what it's going to be like then. Small groups are a place where you should be able to say, I wonder if there are libraries in heaven. I wonder what happened when my dad said they were unequally yoked. I wonder what mother hen and the chickens mean. You should be able to ask those questions in community. I wonder why so-and-so broke up with me. I wonder why I didn't get that job. I wonder why I'm struggling with my kid. And watch him. Watch God reveal himself, because his spirit is amongst us. This is a theological statement. When two or three are gathered together, he is here amongst us. Why wouldn't we want to be in that environment? Why wouldn't we want to learn from that? And to be able to wonder out loud about the hard things and the fun things both. And to say, God, show us. Show us what you want us to learn. I'm going to invite Kimberly up right now. She's going to tell her story of her experience in small groups here at Lakeland, and then I'll finish this up.
Since 1997, I had been in some form of small group. When God moved me and my husband to Lakeland, I was a little hesitant to join a small group. New place, new peeps. I knew I needed a small group, but there is always a vulnerability and a risk with being in one. Knowing and doing are two completely different steps. I met a few people, including Susan Monjo, who immediately invited me to her group. I instantly fell for these women. The fact they didn't pretend to have it all together was such a breath of fresh air to me, not that they aren't amazing. The sincerity, love, and friendship they showed me helped me to open up, paving the way for me to grow closer to my Savior through small group. Letting others know the real me has raised a veil between me and God, and he allows me to see things in a whole new way. We have done multiple studies since I have joined small group, everything from ongoing verse memorization to Beth Moore studies, which really kick your hiney. I believe in God. Not only does my small group stretch me to be more of who God wants me to be, but they let me be who I am, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I know my group is there for me and loves me through it all. No judgment, just the gentle mirror held up for me to see what's oozing out of me that day. I love that analogy that Dan gave 2 weeks ago. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. These women are my iron, and I am thankful for their sharpening. My husband Daniel and I also lead a couples group, not because we feel we have it all together, but because we are there, because there is a need, and we knew God could use us if we were willing. We have been with this group for almost a year, and we couldn't imagine doing life without these amazing people God brought together. We have laughed and cried and laughed some more. Thank you, Scotty. But most important, I think we have all grown in our walk with Jesus. Being a leader stretches me to lean more on him, get out of the way, and really listen to what God is doing in people's lives and my own personal life. The last time Marta preached, she spoke of our posture toward God. Am I in the posture to give and receive what God has for me that day, or am I dancing and fixing? God used her that day, and I try to implement this teaching in my day-to-day thinking, as well as to use it to encourage others in small group. As unqualified and unworthy as I feel to lead these men and women, I know God has us here for a reason. And I can say now it is less about me and more about him and his power. I also loved the surprises in hearing a perspective I didn't know my husband had, or the pearls of God's word that are shared around a table when people's hearts are changed toward God. Doing small group with others has brought me to a place of humility, growth, sometimes sadness, and a joy that is only described as a God thing. This is how I see us living out each of Lakeland's pillars: surrender, together, and love. To my small groups, thank you for doing life with me. My name is Kimberly Chambers, and this is my story.
Thanks, Kim. I didn't hear anywhere in her story that she had it all, knew it all, got all the information down. In fact, I heard a lot of, I don't know. I'm not sure if I'm this qualified. And that's what I usually hear from everybody. If you feel like you don't know enough to be in a small group, then join our club. We don't know enough. Nobody knows enough. And if you come across someone from Lakeland that knows it all, then let me know. I'll go get them. No. My story is similar to Kimberly's. I think most of us probably come to Lakeland having some sort of form of belonging somewhere. They understand. It's not like people come completely, unless you're from another city, you've moved here. And I haven't been at Lakeland forever either. I have had several communities that I've been part of that have fed me and nurtured me and brought me under their wing. One in college was extremely, extremely influential in my life. I'm so grateful to my college ministry. But I will tell you that after I graduated from college, everyone told me to get involved in a church, and I did. I went to church every Sunday. But those 3 years were the hardest and longest years of my life, and I've had much more difficult situations in my life since then. But they were the hardest and the most doubt-filled and most struggling years of my life. And I'll tell you why. It wasn't because I wasn't going to church, because I was showing up in a church about this size every week, but I was not involved in community. And everyone kept saying, go to church, and I was. I couldn't get it. What they meant was, get involved in community. Get involved in where discernment happens, where you can see, where you can have clarity in your life. And then when I went to Bulgaria, moved overseas for 3 years after that, I was involved in community. I had no option. If I wanted bread for the day, I better figure out how to get it. And we all created this community, but there was a Christian community, and we started a small group, and it was my husband and I at that time, and it was made up of a 65-year-old retired PE teacher and a young gal who had graduated from college, and she stayed and lived with us, and she was so athletic that she put all the guys to shame when they all played basketball. Now, I can't relate to that. I'm not athletic at all. And a couple that was from Brazil, and they were British and American, and they had a wealth of experience that I had not had. And that was our small group. And that created community for us. So I had this college community and had these 3 years of going to church where I had no community. It was totally foggy. Here I was in an overseas place where God was. I didn't know where God was at all in America. And here I was, and I saw him work through this small group, this community of completely opposite people. Completely would never have expected it. So if you're looking for a perfect group, I really, really encourage you to give that goal up, because there's no such thing. No such thing as perfect group, okay? But if you're looking for God and you want his spirit and you want to learn, he has promised he will be here for you. I liken it to, and I know there's some fear in getting in groups. I don't know if I have time and I don't know if I'm busy. I liken it to being a parent. I remember when my kids would say, I don't want to go up to the McDonald's can, or Mom, will you go get me some more fries or whatever? I'd be like, go get it yourself. I'm like, no, I'm scared. And I go, all right, I'll come with you. That's what he does. He knows you have apprehensions, and he says, all right, I'll I'll come with you. I'll be there at small group with you. I'll take a step in with you. But he wants you to be there. He wants us to gather together. Okay, nuts and bolts about small groups. There are small group leaders ready to answer your questions. They have these name tags on. They should. I told them to. They were a little reluctant to do that. But the catalogs are on the table. So when you walk out the doors, there's a table of small group catalogs that you can take with you. That catalog is also on the website. In your bulletin, there's a sign-up sheet. I need all your information. If you don't put all your information on that, that will be difficult for me or your group leader to get in touch with you. If you signed up last week, you don't need to sign up again. You probably have not been contacted because your group leaders don't know yet who's in their group. After this week, they will know, so you should be contacted within 1 or 2 weeks. If you have a first choice, that first and second choice little thing right there, that's if you don't fit into your first choice, you can get into your second choice. Not that you should be in two groups. That's probably a lot for us in our day and age. But if you want to be in two groups, we can see if they're not full, and we'll go for that. Some of the groups are larger groups that are like 15, 20 persons, so that might work. The dinner's for 8. If you want to take a step into community, but you don't necessarily want to have a weekly commitment, that might be a better option for you. You could do that and another group. So that's probably the only one that you can do two groups on. Last week I said that there would probably be a lot of room, and this week I'm telling you to sign up. A lot of them are full. But that doesn't mean you can't get in. What that means is we'll go for those first list of people, we'll contact them, see if they're really serious about it, and if they're not, then we'll add some more people in. So don't let that be don't hesitate to sign up. Let that be a motivator to get your cards in. The basket's in the middle of the table of that thing, so sign your card, put the card in the basket. People are like, where do I put it? Put it in the basket. If you have a question, ask small group leaders, or I will be right here. To answer any questions that you have about small groups. If it's your first time, come to Connection Point. Come to that pastor's lunch. And you're not quite sure you want to commit to a small group, that's okay. We'll get you involved somehow. I'm going to quiet us down for just a few seconds so that you guys can really consider, have a few minutes of silence. Of where God, you think God is leading you. I know that the catalog and the choices all look like it's a huge, you know, menu. It's not a menu. This is not what we're wanting for you. We want you to prayerfully consider where God would have you learn. We have different kinds of small groups because we know different people want to learn different things, and you're at different stages in your lives. I needed something entirely different when the kids were in diapers than now when they're teenagers. Different thing I have to learn. So that's our goal for you, but only you and God know what you want to learn. So quiet yourselves for a minute, and then I'll close us in prayer and end in a minute. God, thanks so much that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, Lord. It's your favor. It's not knowing it all. We'd be in so much trouble, Lord, if we had to know it all. And you knew that. Thanks for your nurturing, God, that you want to draw us under your wing. You want to protect us. You want to be in relationship with us. You want us to be part of your kingdom. You want to gather us together. Thank you for your spirit that teaches us, that you are the master teacher. Thanks that it's not over. We have much more to learn, much more to discover and to wonder and to imagine about who you are and who your kingdom is. Lord, guide us. Show us what we should do. Reveal to us. We want to know. We want to know your heart. We don't want to be hypocrites. It's not the goal of any of us, Lord, but that we would want to see what your heart is for us as a people. Pray, Lord, that we would keep a learning posture, that our children would keep a learning posture, and that we would do that as families, as well as individuals, and as well as small groups, Lord. I pray for small group leaders that they have seen that heart and intent that you have to gather people together. Thank you, Lord. Be with us this week. Help us to make good decisions and interpret your word well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. I'll see you guys next week. We're going to talk about mentoring next week, a different kind of relationship. So I hope you come back.